All right, we're going to be taking a look at God's Word again. Last week we started a brand new sermon series based on Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. So we're taking several weeks to look at this short passage. This is the first church that was started just after Jesus rose from the dead. And if you weren't here last week, make sure you go to the website and you listen to the sermon or you watch the sermon, because there's a whole bunch of foundational background information that you need to understand the context of Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. So we're going to read our text again, but just as a reminder, before we do that, Jesus has been crucified. He rose from the dead 3 days later, and then he spent 40 days with various of his disciples teaching them more about the kingdom of God. That's what Luke says. And he reminded them of what their purpose was. And so here, in the passage that we're looking at right now, Luke describes what those disciples focused their lives on very carefully. And so we're going to read that and listen very closely. And there are over 3,000 believers right now. So 3,120 believers in this first church. So Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So over the next several weeks, we're going to be taking a look at each one of these things that the disciples devoted themselves to. So they devoted themselves to four things, Luke says, to teaching, to fellowship, to eating together, and to prayer. And so today we're going to devote ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. What does it mean when Luke says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching? The obvious question for us is, what did the apostles teach? We should be asking that question. That should be the first thing that jumps out at us. What did the apostles teach? Because we need to make sure that we're teaching the same things that the apostles taught. Otherwise, we're going to be going all over the place teaching the wrong stuff. So what did they teach? Now, the apostles here refers to those first close disciples of Jesus, the ones that walked the earth with him and spent time with him while he was alive, so that inner circle of apprentices of Jesus. Now, of course, Paul was later called an apostle, and Paul wrote most of the books in the New Testament, most of the letters. Now, Paul didn't hang out with Jesus when Jesus was walking the earth, but he did meet Jesus on the road to Damascus, the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus at that time gave him his marching orders that he was to take the good news, the light of the gospel, the light of the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. So what was this teaching that the apostles did? What were they supposed to be devoted to? Now, likely the first thing that they taught was the same thing that Peter taught in Acts chapter 2 in his first sermon after the Holy Spirit came on him in power. They would have taught from the Old Testament scriptures, from the law and the prophets, that Jesus really was the Messiah. And so they would have followed the thread, and they would have seen that John the Baptist was the forerunner that was prophesied from the Old Testament, that he was the forerunner who would prepare the way for Jesus. And they would have also seen that the Messiah, according to the scriptures, had to suffer and die. Now, that was the elemental teaching. That was what they first taught. That was the teaching that pierced the hearts of those thousands of people who were listening to Peter preach his first sermon after Pentecost, after Jesus ascended to heaven. And 3,000 people were added to the number that day. So they already know that. So what else are they going to teach? Now remember, prior to this, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them about what the kingdom of God was. This was between the resurrection and the ascension. And he taught them what they were supposed to focus on. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit would come on them in power. And they would be his witnesses who pointed to him. And if you recall from last week, Jesus was not giving a command. He wasn't commanding them to go out and preach the gospel or to be witnesses. What he was doing was he was telling them what would happen when the Holy Spirit came on them in power. Now, at some point during the same time, Jesus gave them their life mission. He told them, this is what you are supposed to be about. These were his marching orders in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. 19 to 20. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. So what were they supposed to be about? He said that they were supposed to be about making disciples by teaching them to obey Jesus, to do the things that Jesus taught them to do. So what did Jesus command them to do? Because that's what he said they're supposed to be about. So what did he command them to do? John chapter 13, 34 and 35. So now I'm giving you a new command. Love each other, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Pay attention to that. Your love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This is the big key. Do not let this pass over you. You have to let this sink in. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, Jesus already, we've looked at Acts 1:8, where Jesus said when the Holy Spirit came on them in power, they would be his witnesses. And then in John 13:35, he said their love for each other would prove to the world that they are his disciples. So if you put these two together, what do you get? How do we be witnesses of Jesus? How do we point to Jesus? The only way we point to Jesus is by learning how to love each other better. That's the only way. There's no other way. That's how we point to Jesus. That's how we become witnesses of Jesus. That's what Jesus said, both in Acts 1:8 and in John 13:35. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Go to Jerusalem, wait there, receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. One of the religious leaders, when Jesus was still walking the earth, once asked Jesus, what's the most important command in all of the Old Testament? And Jesus responded this way. So the teacher said, what's the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Verse 37, Matthew 22. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. So all the law and all the prophets, all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. So how many laws hang on these two commands? How many of them? All of them, every single one, they all do. Every single law hang on these two, love God and love people. That's why we have these two banners up here, love God and love people. We need to be reminded what's really important. Now look at what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:14. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now that sort of sounds like Paul is contradicting what Jesus said. Jesus said two commands. Paul said one. So which is it? Why the difference? Remember in Matthew 25, Jesus said that in the end, he's going to gather all the nations together, and he's going to separate them like a farmer separates the sheep from a goat from the goats. And then he said, in verse 33, he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Now listen to this, for I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me a drink, I was a stranger and you invited me into your home, I was naked and you gave me clothing, I was sick and you cared for me, I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are doing it to me. How do we love God? How do we love God? By serving one another, Caleb, you are bang on. By serving one another, by loving each other, that's the only way. What was the teaching of the apostles all about? It was about this. The main focus of their teaching was on how to love each other. And for what end? For what purpose? So that others would see Jesus in us and want to join us on our journey towards the heart of God. That's what we're about. That's the mission of the church. That's what Jesus has commissioned us to do. That's why we have front and center here, and we need to get a light that shines on that so we can actually see it. But leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That is what we are about. We must never forget this. We have to keep this front and center at all times. Every single ministry of the church has to be about that. The ultimate purpose of every single ministry has to be that. That's why we have our growth groups. Our growth groups are designed to purposely teach us how to love each other. We are a bunch of broken people that meet in these groups, broken people just like you. Yes, you are broken. You're a train wreck just like me. And we meet together, and we take a look at the sermon material from the week before, look at God's word, and we ask, how do we actually do this? How do we do what Jesus said to do? And we do this because Jesus commissioned us to make disciples who know how to love each other better. Jesus did not call us to simply come to church and sit in comfortable pews every Sunday morning to feel good about ourselves and feel fulfilled because we have somehow fulfilled one of his commandments to come and sit in church on Sunday morning. And check that off our list. We've done that. Nor did he tell us to simply study the Bible or theology or doctrine so we could have more knowledge about God or about the Bible. What he told us to do in his mission is very clear, to make disciples, take his word, God's word, let it infiltrate our soft hearts so that we change, so that we become more like Jesus, so that when others see us, they see Jesus in us and join us on our journey towards the heart of God. That's our mission. There is no other mission for the church. There never will be. Their mission never has to change. Because Jesus gave it to us way back then, 2,000 years ago. And so these early disciples of Jesus in the first church, in the passage that we were looking at, purposely gathered around that mission of Jesus. They devoted themselves fully to it. They were persistent. They were active participants in the mission of Jesus. Now, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we took a look at the one another's from the New Testament. And the one another's are those places in the Gospels and the letters in the New Testament where Jesus and the apostles taught us either how to behave towards each other or to not behave towards one another. And one of our growth groups took this to heart, and they were brainstorming together last week or the week before about how they could use the one another's to encourage each other to put these things into practice. And they batted all kinds of ideas back and forth and thought maybe they'll do a calendar and different ideas like this. And those were great ideas. And in the end, they said maybe the best thing to do right now is to use some of the photographers we have in the church, some of their photographs, and post some photos with some of these one another's on a weekly basis, post them on Facebook and send them out on email to encourage each other weekly to practice loving each other, to practice growing in the kind of ways that Jesus wants us to grow. That's a great idea. It's a very creative idea. These are the kinds of things that the early church devoted themselves to, and they're the kinds of things that we need to devote ourselves to. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, 24, said this, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to love and good works." That's what this growth group did. How can we motivate each other to love and good works? How can we motivate each other, train each other, teach each other to love each other better so that others would see Jesus in us? Let's think of ways to do that. Get our creative minds working. God has made each of us to be creators. Some of us are more creative than others, but that's one of the image, that's the image of God that he's stamped in our hearts. In verse 25, the writer of Hebrews continues, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as we see the day of his returning drawing near." Now, as we said last week, the times were urgent in New Testament times. They felt the urgency of Jesus returning. But we're 2,000 years later. And it should be even more urgent for us, that call of God, that urgency. We should be encouraging each other on the mission of Jesus to become more like him so that he can use us to bring others to Christ. So how can we encourage each other to love each other better? How can we do that? What creative ways can we reach out to our community? These are the kinds of things that you should be asking in your growth group, in your homes, every single week. And when the early church met together, these were the kinds of things they talked about. This is what the apostles taught. And if you take a look at all the letters of the apostles, you can see they're always teaching this is how we love each other better. That's the business they were in. And so they met together, they planned, they brainstormed, they trained each other. How do we lovingly reach out to our community with the good news of Jesus? Now, after our service today, as with the rest of the sermon series, we're going to do the same. Last week, we met downstairs in the fellowship hall. There was a bunch of people who met, and we brought our lunches. And I was so encouraged by what I saw. I chatted with several couples some of them were new to the church, and some of them said they stepped out of their comfort zones to do this. It wasn't something that they normally do. Some of us are socially awkward. I'm socially awkward. I am. And so I have to be very purposeful and move towards people, because if I do what comes naturally, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go hide out in a corner somewhere. And so some of you are like that, and so you're not alone. And so we have to move towards people, to practice moving towards people. So I want to encourage you today, come to the potluck, and when you go to the potluck, don't just sit in the group of people where you normally sit with. Socialize with someone that you wouldn't normally socialize with. Get to know somebody that you don't know yet. And so go outside your comfort zone. Don't follow the path of least resistance. So we have to practice this, because I don't do this well, and I'm sure a lot of you don't either. So after we eat today, As we've already said, we're going to take a look back, and we're going to celebrate what God did in 2016 in and through us at CRBC. And then we're going to look forward with eyes of faith to 2017 and brainstorm about what does God have for us in 2017. We're going to have a microphone there at one point in the service or in the meeting, and you are welcome to come up and share some encouraging words. You hear that? Thank you, Caleb. Encouraging words about how to motivate each other to love and good works. That's what we should be doing. That's what our business meetings should be, to encourage each other to love and good works. That's what the early church did. And so when we meet today and discuss the business of the church, we're going to be taking a look at a bunch of numbers, financial statements from last year and a budget for the coming year. And that's, when I say it like that, it sounds really boring. But it's actually not, because each one of those numbers is connected to lives that are changed by the gospel of Jesus. Because every single dollar that comes into this church is used to take the gospel of Jesus not only into our community, but around the world, all over the world. That is why we do what we do. And so at this business meeting, I want to encourage you to come. And we need to change the name from business meeting to something else, because it sounds so boring and nobody wants to go to a business meeting. Hey, party. Well, it's a party. Come to the party. Then he thought that was funny. We want to remember and celebrate. What did God do last year? And then look forward with eyes of faith and brainstorm together. What do we think he's going to do in 2017? Last week, I encouraged you to let your imaginations run wild and ask yourself, if you really allowed God to work in your heart, what do you think he would do? Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He said, "Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." And we looked at a whole bunch of verses that clearly show us that Jesus lives in us. Jesus lives in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. The same power that created the heavens and the earth lives in us. And he is able to do infinitely more. Infinitely more. How much more is he able to do? Infinitely more. Immeasurably more than we are ever able to imagine or think of or dream of. And we have very small imaginations, don't we? And so the purpose of our business meetings should be to imagine. Imagine what could God do through us if we allow him to work. We should be reminding ourselves of the one another's, continually of the one another's, and allow God's word to change our hearts. And every word out of our mouths at a business meeting, or anywhere else for that matter, should be words like from the one another's, encouraging towards love and good works. That's what God's called us to. Let us think how to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Now imagine what God could do if we actually acted in the way that Jesus called us to act. What could God do through us? We need to be actively getting our minds thinking about this. If we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, God could do amazing things. 2 years ago, Pastor Steve took a team of young people to New York to work in Metro Ministries. Metro Ministries is the largest Sunday school in the world, and each week they take the message of Jesus, the love of Jesus, to thousands of kids some of New York's roughest neighborhoods. And Steve shared about this a couple of years ago before they went to New York. And Metro started from the imagination of one man named Bill Wilson. I'm going to read you his story from their website. So here's Bill Wilson's story. It says he was abandoned on a street corner by his mother at the age of 12. And Bill sat and waited for her at that corner for 3 days. She never came back. A Christian man who was on his way to see his son in the hospital stopped and picked him up. Anybody could have stopped, but it was the Christian man who stopped. After getting him a hot meal, this gentleman paid for Bill to attend a Sunday school camp where he gave his life to Christ. This was the start of his incredible walk with God, one that would change thousands of lives. When no one would pray for him at the altar in that camp because of how he looked, he told Jesus, "My mother doesn't want me. The Christians don't want me. If you want me, here I am." He never forgot the promise he made. Bill developed a heart of compassion for suffering children everywhere, and he knew from his own experience that the emptiness and pain could only be filled by the love of Christ. Starting with a van full of needy children in Florida as a teen, Bill eventually conceptualized and developed several bus ministries in the United States. Every week, thousands of needy children would be picked up and brought to the church to participate in a unique Sunday school program that incorporated music, games, and most importantly, the gospel. Pastor Bill established Metro World Child, formerly Metro Ministries, in 1980 in what was one of Brooklyn's roughest neighborhoods, most commonly known for its history of gang violence, crime, drugs, and poverty. Bill has been beaten, stabbed, and shot in the face. Despite everyone telling him this could not be done, through all the difficult times, he persevered and refused to leave the area or give up on the children growing up in such an environment. Metro's unique concepts of outreach and Sunday school programs, along with training courses and curriculum development, are now replicated globally. This ensures that as many children as possible come under the sound of the gospel and experience the love of Christ as he did. What started in a small church on a corner in Brooklyn has now grown into an international ministry that reaches over 150,000 children every week around the world in missions such as Kenya, the Philippines, South Africa, India, Indonesia, and Haiti. And, may I add, Campbell River. Due to the success of Metro's influence, President George Bush Sr. appointed Pastor Bill to serve on the National Commission on America's Urban Families in 1991. Metro's influence was also identified as a factor in the noticeable reduction of crime in the Bushwick community, and the organization was featured on ABC's Nightline News. Now, for the past 2 years, Steve and Adrian have been leading teams into Campbell River, doing the same things in our neighborhood. They've been taking the love of Jesus to people who normally wouldn't hear it, who normally wouldn't go to church. We are taking church to them. And in less than 3 weeks, Pastor Steve is taking another team to New York to be trained by Metro Ministries again because they want to continue replicating this in Campbell River. They want to have other sites in Campbell River where they can take the message of Jesus out in our neighborhoods. Now, that's just a small part of what God is doing in and through CRBC. Every single ministry at CRBC is moving forward in faith and sometimes with very limited resources, trusting that God can do infinitely more than we could ever dream up on our own. Now, what else could God do through us if we let Him? What else could God do? If we used our imaginations, if we let the Holy Spirit infiltrate our hearts and change us, what could God do? Practice dreaming. Practice imagining. God did not call us to sit in these pews on Sunday morning and listen to a talking head and then go out and feel like you've done your duty because you can check Sunday morning off your list. That's not God's call. God has called us to be light and salt in the world around us. To take the message of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the hope of the world. That's the call of God on our lives. So I want to encourage you, if you are not yet in a growth group, because this is the emphasis, the motivation of our growth groups is exactly that. If you aren't in a growth group, talk to Adrian. He's going to have a table set up at the potluck in the gym. He's going to be sitting at that table all alone, and he's going to be eating his lunch. Nobody's going to be sitting with him because he's got that table set aside just for you. His family's not going to be with him. He's going to be all alone, and he wants you to come and talk to him. Right, Adrian? Something like that. But he'll help you find a group that would fit for you on a day that fits for you. In our growth groups, we devote ourselves to the same things that the first followers of Jesus devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the teaching of God's word, to fellowship, to eating together. You know that eating together is important? It's why we're doing it, all this sermon series. Eating together is important. There's something about eating together. And to prayer. None of this can happen on our own. We need to undergird everything with prayer. All of these things are done purposely in our growth groups to lead each other to become more like Jesus so that others would see Jesus in us and want to journey with us towards the heart of God. In Paul's letter to Titus, he said this. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, he said, I have been sent to proclaim faith. Now he said, this is why I have been sent, okay? Listen to this closely. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that what sits in their head? No, I have been called to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. The truth, if it stays stuck in our head, is just truth. There's no power in that. What God wants to do is he wants to infiltrate our hearts with his truth so that it leads us to live the godly lives that he's called us to live. It's pretty clear, isn't it? This is what the apostles taught in the early church. They all gathered around the mission of Jesus. They encouraged each other towards love and good works. How do we become more like Jesus? How do we actually love each other? Because I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect at loving anybody. I need a lot of work. Ruth isn't here right this morning. She's sick. But if you were to ask her if I'm perfect at loving her, she'd say he's got a little bit ways to go. He's got a little ways to go. Or maybe she'd say longer ways. But we all need work. None of us knows how to love our spouses the way that we should be loving our spouses. None of us knows how to love our neighbors the way we should be loving our neighbors. None of us knows how to love our parents or our kids the way that we should be loving them. No, none of us knows how to do this. And so we need the Holy Spirit to infiltrate our hearts and change us so that we become more like Jesus through his word and through grappling with this stuff together. That's what we do every Sunday morning here. We wrestle with this stuff, and we take this to our growth groups, and we wrestle with it in our growth groups and say, okay, how do we do this now? And sometimes it's hard because some of the questions are difficult, and they cut to our core. There's one more scripture before we close. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. How much scripture? All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Which scriptures teach us what is true and what is not true? Which scriptures?
All of them.
Thank you, Caleb. They all do. Everything we do at CRBC is for this purpose, to lead us to become committed followers of Jesus Christ so that others would see Jesus in us and join us on our journey towards the heart of God. That is why we exist. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're going to meet for our business meeting and our potluck after this service. That's why we meet in our growth groups. That's why Steve leads the youth group. That's what Leora does with the children's ministry. That's what Young at Heart does with Young at Heart. That's what every single ministry does or should be doing. Otherwise, they are not a ministry of the church. They're just taking up space and time. God has called us to be actively and persistently involved in the greatest mission on earth. And that's what we're going to be talking about and celebrating today at our business meeting. It's much more than a business meeting. Adrian talked about that a year or two ago in one of his sermons. It's much more than a business meeting. We are celebrating together what God has done, looking forward with eyes of faith, believing Him to do bigger things than we could ever think up in our own imaginations. And you know what God wants to do is so far-reaching that we can't even imagine it. What God wants to do is He even wants to change our thought life. How many of you would love it if right now all your thoughts were projected up here for everyone to see? Would anybody like that? I would not, because I don't know, I wouldn't want to know what you're thinking about me right now. But I wouldn't want my thoughts up there either. But God wants to change our thought life so that the things we think about are things that would honor Him and honor others, love Him and love others. Now, I can't imagine how that would be possible, but God is able to do infinitely greater things than what we can think up or imagine. And so join us today, right after the service. We're going to look forward with eyes of faith. We're going to eat together. We're going to do some of the things that they did in the early church. We're going to encourage each other towards love and good works. Why? Because that's what God's called us to. And we are the church. We are the church. We're going to sing a song right now. The worship team's going to come up right now, and we're going to sing a song called, is it Freedom Reigns? Build Your Kingdom. Thank you. Build Your Kingdom. That's what God wants to do through us. He wants to build His kingdom through us. We are the church, and He wants to build His kingdom through us. And so I'm going to do the same thing we did last time. If you want to be involved in the mission of Jesus, don't just sit in your seats. Symbolically come forward. Stand with me in the front here, and let's symbolically sing this song and ask God to change our hearts as we sing it and to use His word. So come and join me at the front here.